blessing our community through you, you being the church. Not you coming here and playing church. It's you out there being the church. And this is one of the things that we do through our life groups. We do some church-wide things, but we target most of this through our life groups. And life is living in fellowship every day. It's not just when we come to church. It's living in fellowship every day. And that's what we're learning to be. We're learning to quit doing church and start being the church. And that is the challenge of the American church, because there are so many that are just doing church. And I like it when we come together and have church, the assembly. I love the public assembly. I love the teaching of the Word of God. I love all of it. And it takes all of it. It's just not part of it. It's all of it. I'm going to do a message this Sunday called Borrowed Offenses. So I want you to be sure and be here for that. I know people who have borrowed somebody else's offense. And that is so destructive when we do that. And every one of us have probably been guilty of that. Have you ever had someone say, "Did you hear what so-and-so did to me?" And all of a sudden you're upset at so-and-so because of what somebody told you that they did to them. And you've only heard one side of the story. And you're ready to burn their house. You're ready to call the fire down on them. You're mad, and you don't know why you're mad. And that's called a borrowed offense. And we're going to talk about that Sunday morning. So be here, and if you got any of those, be ready to deal with them. Because I the direction that we're going, we cannot afford to allow strife in the midst of our church. You just can't. We cannot allow strife to take place between us and another church. And that's one neat thing about meeting with these pastors yesterday, that we're building some bridges between our congregations. We're building some platforms that we can do some things together and cooperate together. And I think that's so neat. And it's going to make it hard to do. Or somebody getting mad and going to one of those churches because we pastors talk. Do you know that? We talk. We talk to each other. I've had them come to me and say, "You know, so-and-so from your church is over here." I said, "Yeah, they're mad at me." Take care of them and love them. You know, we do talk. We do communicate. And so anyway, There's bridges being built between pastors. And I want to see that to extend to the congregations of churches, that we can do some serve projects. Can you imagine if 10 churches got together and blitzed this town? What we could potentially do, and the impact that we could have in one day, and the message that we could send out to the lost world, that not all churches fight. You know, one thing I've noticed, lost people say that churches are judgmental. Have you ever been on topics? Now, some of you are never going to admit that you've been on topics. I monitor topics. I've seen some of your names in there. I've seen some of you talked about in there. I've been the brunt end of some of that. Yeah. And the world is as judgmental as anybody else. Don't ever just think that it's just the church that's judgmental, that it's church people that's judgmental. People in general are judgmental. And we don't have to be that way. Now, we have to stand for righteousness. We have to preach the word. And sometimes the word cuts our hearts. But we don't have to condemn people. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convince the sinner of his sin. It's our job to put it out there. And it's their job to respond to it. But we don't have to be judgmental. We can be accepting of people. We can allow God to work in people's hearts while they're cleaning their lives up, while the Holy Spirit's working on them to clean their lives up. Amen? Okay, go with me to John 3. Ooh. We talked last week about Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. One of my buddies says, yeah, that's the first instance of Nick at night. And so I don't know about all that. But Jesus in his conversation engaged him. Jesus was a master teacher. Jesus knew the questions to ask and the buttons to push. He was a sharp communicator. And he was able to intellectually engage Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was one of the teachers of the Jews. He was not a dummy. He was not your average Joe Schmo churchgoer. This guy was trained, okay? And Jesus just dumbfounded him when he talked about being born again, and he didn't understand it. But at the end of it, Jesus makes this statement as he is ending this. In fact, he really doesn't ever talk about this anymore to Nicodemus. I mean, you don't see Nicodemus mentioned until later. But he goes after, in verse 14, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus was making a reference to an Old Testament story found in Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to go look at that, and we're going to see some parallels between what Jesus said about himself and what happened in Numbers. Now, one thing that I want to point out, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Do you see what he compared himself to? A serpent. A serpent on a pole. Not a lamb on a pole. You know, we've studied about the Passover lamb and how they put the Passover lamb, after they killed it, they put it on a pole and they paraded it. He did not, even though he is the Passover lamb, and that is a picture of him, he did not refer to himself as the Passover lamb here. He referred to himself as the serpent on the pole. A serpent. Now, a serpent is a sign of what? Of evil, isn't it? Who is the serpent of the Bible? Satan. In the Garden of Eden. Who was it that came to Adam and Eve? It was the serpent. And Jesus gives us that picture that could be a little confusing. So when we go and look at it, there's some things here that we need to see and understand. Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to begin with verse 1. "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners." They had a defeat. Now, Israel is used to winning, okay? But they suffered a defeat. "And Israel vowed a vow." Vowed a vow. Vowed a vow unto the Lord. Now, that word Lord there is Jehovah. Jehovah is the what name? Somebody talk to me. What? What is Jehovah? What name is that? What kind of name is that? It's Hebrew. But it's a picture of what? Starts with a C. Come on. I've taught you better than that. Covenant. Jehovah is the covenant name of God. And they vowed a vow unto the covenant name of God. So what are they doing here? They're making a covenant with God. What is a covenant? It's an agreement between two people. Okay? What happened at the cross? A covenant. Between who? Between Jehovah and Jesus. Okay? A covenant. In the Old Testament, God made some some promises to Abram. And then he made a what with him? A covenant, which is an agreement. there's all kinds of covenants in the Bible. When you stand before your truly beloved and you exchange vows with each other, we call that marriage. You're doing what? You're making a what? A covenant. Okay? Are covenants important? Yeah. Are covenants to be broken? No. Is it serious when we break a covenant? Very serious. And so Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. He says, if you will give us strength in battle, if you will put the enemies in our hand, then we will utterly destroy their cities. And the covenant-keeping God, Jehovah, hearkened unto the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of that place Hormah. Now that's interesting. They prayed a prayer. They made a covenant with God. Lord, if you'll do this, then we'll do this. God hearkened to their prayers, and they went from defeat into victory because of a covenant that they made with God. The key is the what? The covenant. The key is the agreement. The key is the vow that they make with each other. And is there custom? Something happens here. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now that word, can you cut me down a little bit? I'm way too hot here. One, two, three. That's better. Is that better? Can you hear me on the back row? Okay, cool. That word way means path of life. That's a picture not only of a road that they traveled, it's also a picture of the path of their life. Now, when they had an agreement with God and they had a covenant with God, they had a victory. They were kind of on the mountain when that happened. You know, have you ever noticed how we act when we're on the mountain? We're happy, we're joyous, we're singing, we're raising our hands. We're glorifying God. We're telling people about God. We're doing all of those things. And then as they travel, they become discouraged because that the path that they were on became difficult. How many times have we gone from the mountaintop to the difficult way? And we got discouraged because something didn't go our way, or something didn't happen, or we were going through a difficult time. Here's what you need to know about life. When you become a Christian, you don't just float through life on flowery beds of ease. It just doesn't happen that way. If somebody tells you that that's the way that it's always going to be, they're not being honest with you. You will face challenges in your life. Let me ask you a question. Is God any different on the mountain than he is in the difficult way? Does God change? Is there anything different about God? The difference came with who? The people. The difference came with the people. Now, could God provide for them in the hard time? He had before. You remember when they come out of Egypt and they crossed the sea parted and they crossed the Red Sea, and you know they were so happy and they got the tambourines out and they were singing, I was singing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider has he thrown into the sea. They traveled away from that spot and they get into a dry land where there's no water, and what did they begin to do? They begin to gripe and complain. Oh, you've led us out here in this wilderness to die. Dude, he had just parted the Red Sea. They saw a miracle with their eyes. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, They saw a miracle, and a few days later, they're belly aching over water. So what does God do? He provides water. Then they come into the place and they don't have food. So what does God do? You know what they did? They griped and they complained. So what does God do? He provides food. Manna rains from heaven miraculously. And they are fed for 40 years supernaturally in a place where there is no provision. See, the wilderness was not their home. The wilderness is a place that they were passing through. The wilderness was a difficult place, just kind of like life is. This life is not our home. This world is not our home. This system is not our home. See, we're looking forward to a better place. Now, we can be blessed here. We have the same covenant-keeping God here. He can provide in the difficult times. He can provide in the dry spots. He can provide when there is no provision. He can provide supernaturally. He can provide naturally. He can provide in so many ways. But the whole issue comes down to our attitude. We allow ourselves to become discouraged because of the way or the path of life. And it shows something about our heart. And this time, God wasn't very happy about this. Okay? So this is why they were discouraged. Because everything wasn't going their way. It was a difficult path. In fact, it was the same path that the 12 spies went. You remember what the 10 spies come back and said? Remember that in the Old Testament? Oh, that's a big land. It has fruit. Just like you said, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. There's provision there. They were in the wilderness where there was no provision. God says, I'm going to give you this land that flows with milk and honey. They go and spy it out, and they come back, and they bring this report, and they bring some of the fruit. I mean, they put some grapes on a pole and brought them back. And I can just imagine how big those grapes were. You know, they said, hey, it exceeds your expectation. But there are giants there. And they're big. And they eat up the inhabitants of the land. And we're grasshoppers in their sight. Oh, were they seeing through their eyes? No, they perceived themselves to be grasshoppers in their sight. And Joshua and Caleb said, hey, stop. Let us go up and take the country, for we are well able to overcome it. You know why? Because they knew that they had a covenant-keeping God and that God had promised them by covenant that that land was theirs. But when the way got hard, what did they do? They griped and they complained. Did you know that none of that generation except Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land? Not even Moses went into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb was the only ones from that generation that came out of Egypt. It was the offspring that went into the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they did not deny the covenant. They stayed true to the covenant. The rest of them got into fear. They got into fear. And they died in the wilderness. They never tasted the land that God had for them. And there's a lot of God's people that they do not enter into God's best because they gripe and they complain and they get into fear and they see themselves as grasshoppers in the eyes of the giant. This is a land that'll eat us up. This world is not our home, but we have a covenant that promises us that God is our sustainer and our supplier in the good times and in the hard times. Now, you know, if you look at our economy, things are not great right now. Does that change the Bank of Heaven at all? Does that change God's ability to supply our needs at all? Does the stock market do this and this and this and this and this? I mean, have you been guilty of saying, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. Stock market's down. It goes up and says, oh, it's looking better. Down. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. What's our problem? It's a trust issue. And they really had a trust issue here, but they had another issue here. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. They were walking by sight and not walking by faith. All right, let's read on. Ooh, I got to hurry. And they became discouraged because of the way. Verse 5, and the people spake against God. I just don't understand why he let this happen. Why did he let this happen? Well, God lets everything happen. He allows what you allow. Just a thought. And against Moses. Now, they spoke against two people. They spoke against God, and they spoke against the pastor. No, yeah, he was their pastor. He was their pastor in the wilderness. They spoke against God, and they spoke against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. In fact, they said, we loathe the provision of God, the supernatural provision of God. So we're sick of it. Okay, verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Reckon that was a wake-up call? Reckon that got their eyes open? These are poisonous serpents that go in there. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Oh, you think? You've despised the provision of God. You despised the word of the Lord. You've despised the direction of God. You've despised the provision of God. Then you've despised God. And then you've despised the servant of God. Yeah, you think you've sinned. Yeah, I believe you have. We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Thank God for people who will pray for us when we're out of sorts. I'm going to say that again. Have you ever been out of sorts? Thank God for people who see that and who pray for people when they get out of sorts. Thank God for people who see people who oppose themselves and pray for them until they get right. All righty. And the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. God gave him a word. And the reason that it was is because they repented. They changed. I want to say something. It's very easy sometimes in our day-to-day life for us to become, first of all, complacent with the goodness of God. Okay? You get in your rut, you get into your routine, and you become complacent in your spiritual life. When you become complacent in your spiritual life, the next thing that begins to happen, you begin to not hold sacred some of the things that you should be holding sacred. The very things that sustain you. The Word of God, your prayer time with God, your worship time with believers. It just becomes something that kind of slips to the back burner. And then it begins to affect your attitude. And then you come from a place where when your attitude is affected, you become discouraged. And then when you get discouraged, you become critical in your heart. Now, that's happened to all of us. I'm not sitting here pointing 2 6 guns at you. I got 6 pointing back at me. I've let that happen to me before. Get on your pity pot. Nobody likes me. Nobody appreciates me. I do all this and nobody knows. And we all do that. But we begin to let things slip that are important. And we get into a place that we begin to complain. And we blame God. We blame the church. We find somebody else to blame besides ourselves. Sometimes we need to take this finger and we need to stick it right here and think, this is where the problem is. Well, you don't know what happened to me. It doesn't matter. A lot of times, this is where the problem is. It maybe it's the way that we react to what happens to us. Okay. So they had a change of heart. They had a change of mind. Took snakes for that to happen. It took people dying for that to happen. See, sometimes our discontentment causes death. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about a separation from fellowship with God. You just kind of get in a funk, a haze. And it's death. I mean, it's killing you. And you get these attitudes in your heart that don't belong there, and you know they don't belong there. But if you're not careful, what you do is you begin to justify the way that you feel. Are you hearing it tonight? Okay. I'm talking to me. And if it applies to you, then put it on. Okay, here we go. So he puts this serpent on the pole and he says, if you'll do, hear this word, believe, look, and live. He says, if you will believe it, you'll see it, you'll embrace it, you'll live. And that's what they did. What is he describing? Faith. Faith is our answer to everything. Did you know that? Faith is our answer. It's believing God. It's believing what God said. And sometimes it's believing what God said when the circumstances out there look contrary. People were dying of snake bites. There were snakes everywhere. There was death all around them. It didn't look promising. It didn't look good. It didn't look like good things were going to happen, but he sticks this brass serpent on the pole and he holds it up and says, if they will look on this and see it and behold it, they will live. And as many as looked on it, you know what they did? If he'd been bitten, he'd live. I wonder how many of us have been bitten by sin. That would be all of us. How many of us have been rebellious against God? That would be all of us. How many of us have been wicked? That would be all of us. So what is our solution? Is it the serpent on the pole? Now let's go back to John and let's finish this up. I want to go back to 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, why is he the serpent here and not the lamb? The picture here is he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. That's the picture. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's the great exchange. He exchanged his righteousness for our sin. He became sin on the cross. He became the serpent on the cross. And he did it for what? For us, that if we would look on him and believe, we would live. Now, that was verse 15. Now, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And that's what we need to know. I mean, he had every right to condemn us. We have been wicked. We have been all of these things. We have been bitten by sin. We've been bitten by the snake because we have been rebellious. We have been unappreciative. We have been so much of this. And every one of us deserved to die. We've been bitten by the snake. We should have died. But when we look at him, we can have life. When we embrace him, we can have life. Is it so that we can continue in a life of sin? No. He sets us free from that. He gives us eternal life. Okay? And the whole thing is, in Numbers, God sent the judgment. In the New Testament, God sent the solution. That's good. That's better than you shouted. He who believes in him is not condemned, but who does not believe is condemned already. You're already snake bit. If you don't believe, guess what? You're going to die. You're going to die in your sin. You're going to die of the sin will kill you. If you believe in him, you'll be set free. Okay? All right, let's read this. And this is the condemnation. Wait. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here's the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. See, he saves us to free us so that we can come to the light. And guess what? If we practice evil, we don't come to the light, do we? And sin destroys us. But he came to set us free from that. He comes so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. I hope that gives you a little bit different perspective of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He was the serpent on the pole. Now, was he the lamb on the pole too? Yes, he was the Passover lamb. But the Passover lamb became sin. He didn't take sin, he became sin. That's what 2 Corinthians says. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have laid out in your book picture after picture of your love, and you've tied it into the Old Testament, and you've brought it forth in the New Testament. Lord, that we could absolutely come to faith, and we can absolutely know that we have the way of life. Teach us, Lord. May we have hungry hearts to know more. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.